Enough happy for one minute. Well, that'll fit in a little bit. You'll see why that song came to mind. You know, I shared with you a while back, not a few messages ago, about my friend Gary, who had everything and then lost everything. That was his favorite song. So every time I hear that song, I remember Gary, and he lived that life. But we've been talking about prayer and looking specifically at the model prayer, the pattern prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And as we have talked about it, we've been looking at Matthew 6. In fact, if you want to go there, go ahead and get over in Matthew 6. The only two eyewitness accounts of the Lord's Prayer are found in Matthew and in Dr. Luke's account. It's in Dr. Luke's account that we find out that Jesus shared this prayer with the disciples as a response to a question. They come to him. Now they knew, I'm sure before, and I've talked about this, prior to meeting Jesus, they probably thought they knew everything there was to know about prayer. But when he prayed, there was something dramatically different in the way he prayed with anything that they'd ever seen before. And so they come to him, excuse me, and they say, teach us how to pray. And that's what led to this model prayer. I read a story a while back about this national, down in Africa somewhere, and a missionary had come into his village, and the missionary had been teaching them about God, and so he's teaching them, and they've been learning some things, and then more recently the missionary had been teaching them about prayer, and this national was out walking in the jungle, and all of a sudden he hears something, and he hears a growl, and he turns, and there's a lion coming right after him, and so he starts running. And as he's running, he's thinking about what the missionary's been telling him about prayer, and he thinks, this might be a really good time to try this out. And so he didn't understand it all, but as he's running from the lion, he says to God, God, if you're there, please make this lion be a Christian. Well, his theology is a little off. He didn't have it all down yet, but as soon as he prayed the prayer, the lion dropped to his knees. And so this national stops. He sees the lion down on his knees, and he's thinking, wow, that's pretty cool. And so he thinks, well, maybe I'll join him. He goes back and he gets on his knees behind the lion. He gets on his knees just in time to hear the lion say, Dear Lord, I thank you for this meal you have provided. you know, you keep some of these jokes in your files just for some time, and so you got to look for the place to use them. But we've been talking about prayer, and we've been walking through this thing called the Lord's Prayer. We've been learning of what's going on there, and as we saw in those opening verses, and even prior to verse 9, which is where we started actually digging in the Lord's Prayer, a lot of times I think this prayer is misused, or at least misunderstood, and so we're trying to really get a perspective of what is going on in this thing that is called the Lord's Prayer, and I want us to walk through that, some more of that together this morning, and as we started, just to kind of, as a little bit of review, remember, the prayer starts off with the words, Our Father, and we talked about that. Our Father, that could have been translated, Dear Daddy. It was the Greek word pater, which is a word that encompasses the nourisher, the provider, the protector. And so, in fact, when Jesus actually started this conversation with the disciples, he probably used the word Abba, the Aramaic word. So he said, Abba, that what a small child would yell to his daddy when he was trying to get his daddy's attention. And so this sets the stage. And what I told you was, quite often as preachers have taught about this verse, and I've heard it done too, they skip right by this. It's kind of like, well, that's just the introduction. Let's get into the meat. And if you do that, I think you miss the whole heart of the prayer. So this sets the stage, because Jesus said to his disciples, all right, here's the first thing you need to know. You look at my prayer and you say it's different than what you're used to. Here's probably the first reason why. You've been praying to this distant God, this high power, this authority, this individual that you don't even have any sense that you can really have a personal relationship with. So you pray to him in all this flowery language. I'm telling you that when you talk to him, you need to realize you're talking to someone who cares deeply for you, who knows you, who loves you, who wants to protect you and nourish you. And so as you begin to talk to the Father, which is what prayer is, start there. Start by reminding yourself of who you actually are talking to, that heavenly daddy, that loves you and wants and desires an intimate relationship, excuse me, with you. So then he moves on. He said, and this we've looked at this. This is a review as well. Our Father, who art in heaven, or in heaven, depending on the translation. This is the NIV. And we talked about the fact that that really, based on the context, that word could have been looked a couple different directions. One, it could be speaking of that place that we refer to as heaven. But probably in this situation, and especially in the context, and the way it was often used is the idea of being everywhere. And I think that's what he has in mind here. He says, so as you talk to this Father, this Heavenly Father, this Daddy who has committed himself to you, I'm just going to take a cough drop here, he's committed himself to you, then here's what you need to realize. He's everywhere. He's always there. No matter where you go, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what your situation is, you can talk to your dad in heaven, your Heavenly Father, and know that he's right there. He's a part of he is in the conversation. He's part of the situation. He has promised to never leave you or forsake you. And so he says, so I want you to realize that as you talk to him, understand he is right there with you. And you cannot be in a situation, go a place, be walking through something that your Heavenly Father isn't right there and involved with you as you walk through this scenario. So then he goes on, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And again, one of the things that we looked at, which is interesting, because that could have been translated, holy be your name. And what is interesting or maybe raise a question is the way he puts this. And Jesus, the words are very significant, very important. We're told that God guided every word. And the fact that he said, holy or hallowed be your name, tells us there's something going on here. Because he is holy. We don't have to pray that, boy, God, I hope someday you become holy. He already is. So what's going on here? Why phrase it that way? Why say it in a way of, boy, holy become or holy be your name? Well, because of the kind of conversation this is. I'm not saying to God, and Jesus wasn't encouraging the disciples to say to God, I hope you become holy someday. What this intimate conversation is saying, what I'm telling my Father is, Father, I love you. You've committed to me. You're present. You're always with me. Now let me tell you, in response to that, I want to live in a way that honors your name. I want your name through me to the world around me to be holy. So Lord, as I move into this day, and he's going to get into some more details along this line in a moment, as I move into this day, help me to live in a way that shows that I am connected, I'm in relationship with the holy God. Don't let me do something today to take away from your name as your child. And so as you see, every phrase as we walk through them, if we see it in light of this personal, intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father, it changes the whole perspective of what is going on here. And so now we want to move on to the next section. And as we move into verse 10, as he goes on now and says in this conversation, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's some things that we need to understand. I think the first we need to understand is when it refers here to your kingdom come, when it refers to your kingdom, it's not talking so much at this point about a place. It's still, remember, this is a conversation between me and my Heavenly Father. And so we do hope. Someday the Bible says that God is going to come back to this earth. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And it's not going to, it will be a physical kingdom. And Isaiah writes a lot about it, and others as well. But he talks about the fact that when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, that everything is going to change. There will be no crime. There will be the animal kingdom will all be at peace with each other. In fact, it talks about a fact that a lion will lay down with a lamb. You probably heard that verse before. That's referring to that kingdom when it's on this earth, and that there won't be those savagery that goes on between animal life or human life. And it talks about a baby. It says a baby will be able to crawl along and will crawl into a den of snakes and not be harmed by them, be able to sit there and play with them, and things that we can't even imagine. That's all part of that kingdom, and that's coming someday. But what he's saying here is, in light of that personal relationship, is Lord, what I want to demonstrate right now, and in fact, the idea of the kingdom there is, I want people to see your authority. That's that idea of come there. He says, I want your authority to be visible. Well, if this is a personal conversation between me and my Heavenly Father, what I'm really saying is, Lord, in my life, I want to demonstrate that you're my king. And so I want people, as they look at my life, they know without a shadow of a doubt who it is I serve, who I follow, who calls the shots in my life. And so I want them to know that you are my authority. You are the one I look to as my king. So allow me to do that. Help me to do that. And that ties in with the hallowed be thy name. Don't let me do something that would disrespect your name. Help me to live visibly so the people know, man, he serves God. And so that's all involved in this conversation. In fact, he kind of goes into a little more explanation. He says, here's what I want it to look like. Here's what I want my life to look like under your authority. I want your kingdom to come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want my life and my relationship with you to be representative of the way things happen with it when it comes to your authority, to your kingship in heaven. And so here's what we're saying here. So, you know, things have come into our life, and we're trying to figure out, you know, we respond to it. God takes us a direction, and it's not a direction that we chose or would choose. So I got a decision to make. God, that's not the way I would want it done. So I got to decide right there in that moment, and we make these kind of decisions all day, every day. I got to make a decision. Who do I trust here? Are you my king? Or am I my king? Have I given you that place of authority in my life, or do I want to be in charge? And so this is what we're talking about. Because, Lord, I know in heaven that when you call a shot in heaven, the response in heaven is obedience. The response in heaven is, you say go a direction, they go a direction. There's no questions asked. There is simply a response of obedience to whatever you... And Lord, I want my life to demonstrate that same kind of obedience. Well, what brings that? Only if I trust the king. You know, if I understand who it is, that this is my Father who loves me. And you know, I recognize for some, the word Father, the word Dad... It's not one of those that it brings warm fuzzies up in their life. I realize that. Not everybody had a good father. But here's what I want us to realize. If that's the case, and it is the case in some of your lives, that's because they were doing it wrong. They weren't representing the Heavenly Father at all, because that's not the way he is. And so for me to be able to... make these kinds of statements and say, Lord, I want to demonstrate, I want my response to be to you to be just like it is to those that are in heaven. I want to obey you. I want to trust you. When you decide a direction for my life, and especially if it goes a direction that I wouldn't have chosen, I want my response, my heart to be, you're king. And I trust you, God. And as much as I wanted that, I really know that your way is best, because I've gotten to know you in my relationship. And this is all about, this prayer is all about relationship. So he says, here's the prayer. Here's this conversation that we have with our Father, this intimate conversation that we have as we talk to our Father. And Jesus said, here's the kind of things you need to remind yourself in that conversation. You're my Father. And Lord, I want to demonstrate today in my life, in the way I live my life, in the way I respond, that you're my king, that I really do trust you, that I know. In fact, I want my life to be an example of someone who is living under your authority. Someone who trusts you, who has total peace, even though things are not the way I think they should be, but I have peace because I know my Father's got it. He's taking care of it. He is doing what's best. He's committed to my best, and he knows even better than I do what that looks like. I want to be an earthly example of what things are like in heaven. So help me to do that, Lord. So you see, this is a very, very private, very personal conversation, and that's why if we don't understand this, that's why it's so important to think our way through it together, because it sets the stage for so many things in our life. And that's what Jesus was trying to say. That's what prayer should do. Prayer should be that reminder of that relationship that we have that is committed to us day in and day out. In fact, we'll get into some of that a little later. I read a story a while back about these two guys. They were out in a little boat, a little motorboat, out in the ocean, and got out there to a point where they couldn't see land, and were doing some fishing, and went to start the motor, and the engine didn't start. Not only did the engine not start, but they noticed that they were taking on some water, and so there was a leak somewhere. And so these two guys, one's name is Pat. Now Pat, by his own description of himself, was about as godless as a person could be. He's one of those guys who says, I don't believe at all that there's a higher whatever. I just don't buy it. And so that was Pat. And then Mike would have described himself as a church-going man. So they're both in the boat, and the water's starting to come up, and they can't get the engine started, and it's getting deeper. It's up in their ankles now, and there's no land in sight. And so starting to panic just a little bit. And Pat is starting to panic. And even though Pat doesn't believe in God, you know, in those kinds of moments, you kind of try whatever. And so Pat thinks, I believe in this God, but just in case there is a God, maybe I ought to talk to him. And so Pat begins to talk to God because they don't see any help, and he's starting to panic. And so he starts, you know, talking to God. He starts talking to God about their situation. And Mike's listening to this prayer, and Mike can tell that the prayer is heading in the direction that Pat's about to make a commitment to God, a promise to God. And right about that time, Mike notices there's a ship off in the horizon that's heading right at him. And he interrupts Pat's prayer. He says, whoa, wait, Pat, stop. Don't make a commitment. I see a ship. Now, you may hear that and say, I'm a little ticked off at Mike right now because Pat was about to get it, and, you know, he stops them in the middle. But here's why I like that story. And like Mike, although I'm sure he doesn't have everything together, is God doesn't want those kind of commitments. It's not what he's looking for. Our conversations, he wants our promises to him not be to be made out as a result of pressure. He doesn't want commitments that come out of pressure, and he doesn't want you and I to pressure others to make a commitment. That's not what he has in mind at all. He wants, if we make a commitment, he wants it to come out of a heart and understanding of who he is, how much he loves us, how deeply and dramatically invested he is in our life, of the promises that he's already made to us. So if we make commitments, he wants it to be those kinds of commitments. And so this conversation, that's why this prayer is so important, because it is walking us through, helping us understand who it is we're talking to, so that we have an intelligent conversation, a conversation that's based on our understanding of who our Heavenly Father is. And that's why this is so very important. And that's why Jesus took the time. He says, let me talk to you guys about how you go about talking to the Heavenly Father. Let's go on. Actually, where the idea for the title of the message came from is, as verse 11, as he go on, he says, so next, here's what you talk to the Father about. Talk to him and say, you know, God, give us today our daily bread. Now, I think this is a powerful little statement that is really fat with implications. And I think a couple of things, this is my personal opinion, but as Jesus talks about it, it's my personal opinion, but it's based on some things that Jesus says a little later we'll get into. But there's a couple of directions I think he's going here. Part of what is going on is, I think Jesus, in this little phrase, has identified the number one hindrance to everything we've just said in the prayer up to this point. The one thing that gets us off track as we talk to God, as we say, I really do believe that you're a Father who loves me dearly, who's committed to me, who will nourish me and protect me. I want to be the kind of follower, God, that represents you well, that I want to be a child who pleases my Father and represents, excuse me, your holy name. And Lord, and that I'm under your authority, that I trust you and your plan. The number one thing that kind of tends to throw that out in our life and cause us to not be able to live up to those statements that we just said we believe about our Father is identified, I think, in this phrase. The thing that most often sidelines us from visibly demonstrating that we are under his authority, that we trust him, is mixing up our daily wants with our daily needs. Isn't it? The thing most often that sidelines me from trusting God, from being able to say to him, I love you, God, and I trust your direction, is when we decide he's got it wrong with what he's decided that should happen to my life today or my life in this time frame. All of a sudden, I don't want to say any of those other things to him. I don't believe, I don't see you as a loving Heavenly Father because this is happening. And this is what I hope would take place, and it's not taking place. So, no, I can't say to you, dear Daddy, I don't want to place myself under your authority because I don't like the direction you're taking with my life. And so he's identifying in this little teeny phrase, the thing that takes us away from, that causes us not be able to say this prayer with our heart is, God, I don't think you're doing a good job when it comes with what's going on in my life. And so I'm having a hard time trusting you right now. And why, it's interesting, he's going to elaborate on this. Later on in the same chapter, down in verse 26, he makes this statement kind of in this whole framework. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than them? He understands. Here's going to be our wrestling match with this prayer. Here's going to be the thing we'll wrestle with and be able to say in an intimate, loving way, God, I trust you, and I love you, and I want to please you, and thank you that my Father, you're my Father, and I believe your plans are even better than mine. Is we have a hard time sometimes really buying that he's got it right with our life, with our daily needs, our daily bread. And so suddenly I'm not talking to God because, God, you didn't do it the way I wanted you to do it. And so he's identifying in this situation, and he says, don't we realize, God, we're so much more important to God than the birds. Later on, he'll talk about the plants and how God clothes them and in this beautiful manner and something that is here today and gone tomorrow, just like that. And he says, you're so much more important to God than that, and yet he does so well in that realm. Don't you understand what he wants and what he can do for you and I? So that's part of the implication, and I think the other ties in. Another implication of this little phrase, give us this day our daily bread, is it shows up when things don't go the way we want to. Because we worry. Look down to verse 28. I'm not going to read the whole verse, but the little phrase, why do you worry? Do I really trust God? Well, right now, maybe that anxiousness in the pit of my stomach is saying, no, I really don't. Why do you worry? You know. Now, understand, this is not me preaching at you. I went to a dentist years ago, and, you know, dentists are supposed to just do things with your teeth and then leave you alone. So he's looking in my mouth and he says, Paul, now, and here I'm a pastor. So he knows I'm a pastor. Paul, I see that you're a worrier. I go, he's in my mouth. How does he know I'm a worrier? I said, why would you say what? Why do you say I'm a worrier? So what do you mean? He says, well, your teeth are getting a little bit angled there. There's a little bit of grinding going on, which indicates that you get worried about things, which indicates that I don't always trust my God the way I should. And that's part of the implication here is he's saying, We need to, maybe for ourselves, not to remind God, certainly he knows, but I need to, in that conversation with God, at some point I need to say, okay, God, today I want to trust you. I've just told you that I know you love me and that you're my, I understand you're my heavenly Father and you're committed to me my best. And I've just told you that I want to live in a way that lifts up your name and demonstrates you're my authority, my king. Lord, help me to trust you, your plan. And see, another part of this, I think as he said this phrase, it's interesting, my perspective, and I'm pretty sure that Jesus had in mind, as he says, the daily bread, that he had in mind the Israelites. Remember in the wilderness? And the Israelites, they're hungry. They don't have the food. And so Moses goes and he prays to God. And God, the next morning they wake up, and the ground is covered with this stuff called manna, which is these wafers that are it's a bread, but a mixture of honey. And I got to believe they taste wonderful. I mean, it sounds really good to me. I hope we get to try it someday a little bit. But so this manna is there. And Jesus, and God says through Moses, all right, I'm going to provide this for you every single day, what you need. So don't store it up. When you gather today, just gather enough for today. But don't gather enough for 2 or 3 days. So people went out and they started gathering. And some of the people, that's what they did. But some of the people gathered 2 or 3 days. Why? Well, he says he's going to bring it tomorrow. But what if he doesn't? I was pretty hungry yesterday. And, what if it doesn't show up? Just in case, I'll lay some aside. Well, they woke up in the morning, and that stuff that was in their house was rancid. I got to believe it stunk. Oh, it's one of those things again. Oh, gross. We got to clean out the whole tent. You know, we got to wash all the rugs and the whole works. So God was teaching them, rely on me for what you need today. You know, don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me for today, you know, and it's hard to do that, isn't it? Have this confidence, and you know, I think David talks about, there's one of the Psalms he wrote where he says, teach me to number my days, and I believe how that is, should be properly translated. Some have translated it, teach me to know how long my life is or how short my life is, and that could be an aspect of it, but I think what David was really saying is, Lord, help me to take a day at a time. Not to worry about tomorrow. I don't, you know, as much as I want to think I know what's going to happen tomorrow, excuse me, I do not. You do not. And so he says, go to your father as a reminder to yourself, not to him, he knows this, but as a reminder to yourself, say, Lord, give me what I need for today. I'm trusting you. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. You've got it covered. I know you do, but I'm going to do in the best of my ability to live in a way that honors you, that proves that you are my dad and I love you and I trust you. Not only that, you're my king. I am under your authority. I trust your plan for my life and I'm going to take today and tomorrow I'll worry about tomorrow. And so you see, this is a very, very personal conversation and that's what prayer is supposed to be. It's not supposed to be this thing we rattle off by rote and not really thinking about what we're saying. And so as he gives this pattern of prayer, he says, that's what I want you to understand as my followers, Jesus to his followers, is God wants a personal conversation. He wants you to remember who he is, how much he loves you, how he is committed to taking care of you and me. And he wants you to remind yourself that you can trust him and that he will take care of tomorrow, so today you're going to just trust him for today. Bow your heads for a moment. Let's just think for a moment. This is just between you and God, but what's going on in your life right now? Pretty anxious about things that you're worried about maybe this, a couple days from now or next week, and they're on your mind. And so God wants you to hear this morning that he's got that covered. And he wants you to have that peace. He talks about a peace that really surpasses understanding, a peace that has, the circumstances are not different, but we just know, we know God, we know our Father, we know his commitment to us, and so we trust him. And so maybe right now is the time you say, okay, Lord, I'm I'm turning that over to you. I'm trusting you. I know you'll provide what I need for today. Not going to worry about tomorrow. Or maybe that's not what's going on. Your situation is you are really disappointed with God right now. He's taken your life in a path that you did not desire, want. And if the truth be told, you are really not happy with him. And he's reminding you that he loves you. Even in the midst of those emotions, he loves you. You're his child. You may not feel like this is your best, but he knows what's best and he's committed to you. And so he's trying to get your heart to that place where you say, okay, Father, I I'm struggling with this, but I want to honor you. I want you to be the authority in my life. And I realize right now I'm fighting that authority. And so help me, help my heart to get the right place where I can rest in you and rest in your plan. Or maybe that's not where you are. Maybe you're a different place. This whole idea of a personal, intimate conversation with God is foreign to you. You've never seen God in that light. You don't have that relationship. And so he wants you to hear today that that's what he wants. In another spot in the Word of God, he has said that the thing that has broken the relationship between us and God is our sin. But he stands ready, willing, desiring to completely forgive the sin as a gift. Not you don't have to jump through any hurdles or find your way through a series of loops or do this or do that. You simply got to say, okay, Lord, you're offering to forgive me, and I'm accepting that forgiveness. Thank you. And the moment you do, he says, you become his child. And everything we've been talking about in this prayer is your prayer, because you're related to the Heavenly Father. Wherever you find yourself this morning, take just a moment to talk to God about that, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us address you that way. You deserve all kinds of acclimates. You would rightly deserve us to say prayers to you in very dramatic language that reminds us of your power and your authority and your holiness and your vengeance, and yet you say, no, that's not what I want. I just want you to talk to me as my child, recognizing that I love you deeply as your Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us that through this model prayer. Thank you for that reminder, especially in today's passage, that you care about us, you have a plan for our lives, and Lord, even though there are times when it just doesn't feel that way to us, you know what's best, and you committed to our best. Thanks for being everywhere we ever go. No matter what our situation, what our need, what our circumstances, you're there. You promised to always be there, and we can talk to you every second, every day. In fact, that's what you want. You want that conversation to be ongoing. Thank you, Father, for stepping into our world and demonstrating visibly how much you love us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let's sing a closing song together.